Here we are to number 103. And still on the same topic, judging, talking about our church-going hypocrites here, which we can be as well. We are in a church. So, before we get going, let's go ahead and take a moment of silent prayer. And that just means we can kind of change gears and get ready to learn in the Word. And we do that by confession of sin. We know that 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's take a moment and we'll do that and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the Word. Thank you for the ability to be here and to teach it in a way that is meaningful. I just pray that we can have the concentration we need to be able to grow, learn, and apply it to our lives as you see fit. We thank you for all these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are kind of coming back to our topic. I know it's been a full week, but I think you kind of remember a little bit where we were, and we kind of were talking about judging, still on the topic of judging. And this is where we kind of left off with Matthew, the book of Matthew. We're in chapter 7, I think it was. And there's a little section in there that talks about specifically about judging. And I wanted to go back to that, but before we get to it, this sometimes, before I get into the verse, I was thinking about this lesson, and this can apply to different types of people, right? The reason what motivated me to teach it was someone approached me and was talking about, you know, kind of the persona that Christians have and churches, and it was kind of a bad negative outlook of what he thought was a church. And, you know, I could understand because he was sincere. He wasn't making fun. This is how he genuinely felt, right? His experience in the church and with church people. And not all of them, right? Just some of them. But those certain ones can be bad enough to where it prevents you from coming back into the church. And what I'm seeing more of is, you know, you get those every once in a while that are looking for churches, looking to try churches out, and they get a bad experience, bad taste in their mouth. But more so what I'm seeing is that people are turned off who actually grew up in the church. And they are seeing these types of people, and they're used to seeing them. It's almost like a normal thing where they're so used to seeing these type of believers. In other words, the Bible is disconnected from the lifestyle or the thinking pattern of the person that is going to the church, right? And it becomes so normal. And, you know, for some people, there becomes a breaking point. And some people get to that point where they say, okay, I can see that there's a disconnect between the life and the Bible, what the Bible says, and so they leave. And so I would say that's sort of a good thing, right? Because they've recognized that there's something wrong there first. And the next thing is, I think that's how they get closer to the truth, right? They've separated. They've got that bad thought in their mind that if this is what Christianity is all about, I don't want any part of it. I understand. I get that, right? And then there's the other option to where they don't part and they justify staying in some way, however many ways you can think of to justify staying in that type of environment. But you can see there's kind of two ways to go in that. Either you stay or you go. And what I'm seeing a lot of is a lot of people have left and are kind of in that limbo phase of not necessarily wanting to go into the church to look, but maybe, you know, looking online, that's always an option nowadays, or just entertaining the fact that they know something's missing and they need to bring that back into their life, right? When you get disconnected from a church, you will quickly start to notice things fall and crumble apart in your life. And one of the things that I've noticed is that people desire to go back to that, right? Whatever it was they had, they recognize that there's something missing as far as their spiritual life is concerned. So That's kind of my driving force behind this, is those people that have become disconnected because they have that bad taste in their mouth from whatever church they were brought up in. Or maybe they did come into a church and have a bad experience, right? Or both. So, when you see that for an extended period of time, you recognize it, right? And it does something to you. And what I'm telling you is, you know, hey, we're here now, so maybe they'll start to seek it again. So here we are back to, let's just start, I'm going to start reading from verse 1, Matthew 7, 1. And we'll keep going through this because we're not done yet. And here you go. It starts right off with that good old command. And it says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. Verse 2, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And we actually made it through these verses. And you can immediately see the command in verse 1. And you can also see the result. If we comply with that, we will not be judged. And that's a good thing. We can all see the positive side of that, right? That's something you want to follow. When I see a positive side of being obedient to a command, it's a good thing, right? So, but I wish it was that easy. You know, I saw this, it said, do not judge so that you will not be judged. Okay, got it. Boom. You know, I wish it was that easy. It's kind of like just put up a sign, right? Wet paint, and no one's going to touch it. It's almost like a magnet to see if it's dry. You know, it's like, is it dry yet? And then you have all these fingerprints. So we have the command, but at the same time, this is one of those things that I already mentioned that we're all very susceptible to. And I know the environment actually adds fuel to that fire, right? Depending on the cliques that are there or the people or the groups that are maybe very judgmental in certain areas or maybe not, but you get the idea. And this is one of those things that we're very capable of moving into. And that's why Jesus had to give us a little more information about when we do not carry out this command. Because you can see there is the remaining verses kind of talk about that. And one thing we all respond to pretty well is judgment, discipline. And that's exactly what the verse is bringing out, right? It's bringing out the fact that if we do judge, then we will be judged. Not only will we be judged, but it says we'll be judged by the same exact standard of measure that we dealt to someone else. So, you know, that's something to think about. And we talked about this, but, you know, you have to think about the other side of the judging, right? Because we don't often think about the other side. We just commit the sin and move on with our lives. But what does that cause, and what has it caused to the people that were affected by maybe us being critical of them, too critical? And, you know, that can cause a lot of worry, stress in people's lives. It can cause a lot of feelings of rejection. It can cause a very uncomfortable feeling to where, you know, you may not feel right in a certain environment, and that's not fun. You know, when you don't feel right about being in a certain place where you're used to being and you're used to being comfortable, you know, it's not a good feeling. It's not a good place to be. But those are the kind of things that are going to come back to us, because if we're dealing this kind of hand to people, this is the kind of standard that's going to be measured back to us. So we've got to begin to see that's what, not just the judging and the standard of judging, the results of that judging are also going to take effect on us, because, you know, it is a test, yes, but it's also discipline. We're being disciplined. And it's not a test to see you grow. It's a test for the wrong that you made, right? It's a test for that sin or that mistake that we made. And, you know, I get it. There's always confession. We have confession, which possibly, and I believe, will lighten the load of the discipline. Because that we do have a part of responsibility when it comes to examination of ourselves, right? So anyways, we do respond to this, and that's why Jesus calls it out, because when we are judged, we definitely are aware of it. So if you're the cause of this, we can almost certainly expect it back. And I was reading through this, I was thinking, you know, it's amazing at how much trouble we can bring up on ourselves. Now, we get ourselves in so much trouble on our own. No one has to influence us in this endeavor. And it's just by doing things and making decisions just like this one. And then all of a sudden, here comes the boomerang right back to us, right? So I think the positive side of this is that if we grow up spiritually, we become more discerning about when we can expect this to come back to us. You know, I think you realize not only when you made a wrong, but also when you can expect some divine discipline to come back your way. You can't really run and hide in a closet, but you can kind of prepare yourself in a way. You know, I'm not going to say you're going to prepare successfully, because God can work right around that preparation, but at least there's a mental understanding about what's taking place in your life and not, why me, or how can you do such a thing, God? That's the normal reaction to not having any understanding about your situation, right? Just pointing the finger at God instead of this. The finger needs to be pointed this way, right? Look at me, and what did I do? So this is a concept, a very well established concept in the Bible, about God disciplines his children. And that's a good thing. I know we don't often think of it like that, but Hebrews 12:6 says this: for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. And here's the kind of the good side of this: it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And it's simply making the point that there is a father-child relationship here that is being done, and that relationship is in love. And there's a caretaker, of course, taking care of us, and that's God. And he is going to look out for us, and part of that looking out for us is to see us in a better place, and that must include discipline. I would say you can't have true love without discipline. It's no doubt that God has a perfect love towards us. So, you know, as when you read through this, you think, wow, you know, that's kind of scary. And it is. But it's certainly not a bad thing when you're under the care of a God who disciplines us in exactly the right time, in exactly the right amount, and for exactly the right thing. Right? Your human fathers didn't necessarily do that right, and we don't. But God the Father does. And so he knows exactly how long and how much, so we can have the best change of course and action following the discipline. And that's the idea. So one thing to keep in mind about being on the wrong end, the giving end of judging, is that just because you receive discipline after doesn't mean that God has somehow forgotten about you. In fact, just the opposite. He's paying you very, very close attention, because he's trying to correct. He loves you enough to say, hey, that was wrong, and this is what you need to do, and this is where you need to go. So you always think about the kids who who throw a fit, and their parents just let them throw a fit. Well, you got to wonder, do they even love the kid? Because, if you're allowing someone to throw a fit and there's no correction, there's no change of action, change of course, what is that saying about that, the care that's happening to the child? Well, the idea is to see the child make a change towards the better. And if we're just going to sit back and watch, and I'm just giving that example, but that's definitely not God the Father. He's not going to sit back and watch and allow us to throw fit from rebelling in our sin nature status, right? So something to think about. Those kids, you always kind of want to just jerk them up by their collar and make a scene, but, you know, probably go to jail. That wouldn't be a good thing either. And then verse 3, back in Matthew, says this. It says, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye. And this is always funny to me because, you know, you kind of have that picture of something majorly wrong on one side, and you look at the other guy's like, what did you do wrong, right? I don't see anything wrong with him. And we got into this as well, this verse, and this is basically showing us the picture of the judgmental person's thinking. He's very alert and notices things about other people, but is blinded to the significant things about himself, right? His own problems, his own, shortcomings. You know, we all have things that we're not proud of, that we don't like, or that we, you know, would rather not be a part of or have done, whatever the case may be. And everyone has that, by the way. But if you're blinded to your own shortcomings, you're going to look for those in other people. And that's kind of the mentality that's happening here. And I'll tell you that those people who notice all the things they think are wrong with other people, they never spend any time evaluating themselves. They don't spend any time. The direction is here. The direction is here on the evaluation. It's you, right? They're being very critical. And if you see that, or if you notice that, or if you catch yourself doing that, the root cause of this is little or no learning and applying the truth of God's Word. That's the cause of consistently being judgmental, is either, if there is truth being taught, there's a lack of application of that truth. Or there could be a lack of learning, because there, you know, there's a process there, right? There's the speaking, there's the hearing, there's the receiving, there's the filling of the Holy Spirit that you got to have on top of that. And then there's the acceptance or the rejecting of the truth. And then there's the application of it. So if something's falling apart or breaking down, well, then this is one of those things that will come out in the Christian's life. So, and yes, this does happen even in churches who accurately teach the Word of God. I don't want you to get confused and say, well, this is just the other churches. No, this happens in biblical doctrinal churches that teach the Word. There sometimes is people that come to church and seem to be learning, but don't apply the Word of God. And I get it. We can all be in that position. And I'm no saint when it comes to application, because I have my own battles and challenges that I deal with on a weekly basis that is a struggle. And God knows, you know, He knows the test that we need, and it's going to be a challenge. But the reality is, if we aren't applying at all, something's wrong, right? And that's just what I wanted to point out. So we have to grow up, and part of growing means application. If we're just learning a bunch of information, gnosis, you know, it's not really transforming any thought process that you're partaking in. So, and I think, you know, that happens. And when that happens, that's how you get a church full of hypocrites. When there's no application, that's how you end up with a church full of hypocrites. And it's easy to understand why people would be turned off by such a thing. This is, the Word of God says this, you should be this, but nobody is this. This is what I'm seeing how Jesus was. This is what the fruits of the Spirit say that we should be, but we're not seeing this anywhere, right? See, there's the little, just a little, all it takes is that right there, and then now you have something different than what the Word says. There's a lot of things that we need to mention here, but one of them is when we are keeping God's Word close to us, and what I mean by is staying steady and accurate in our study, it gives you, I think, the necessary amount of humility to be able to self-evaluate. We've got to self-evaluate when it comes to our thoughts. Right, we have to constantly evaluate ourselves, because if we don't evaluate self, you're going to evaluate other people. The only other option there is your evaluation is sort of directional, right? Either it's you or it's somebody else. When we're walking in the Spirit, it's obviously yourself, because humility's there. The Holy Spirit is what glorifies God. There's an instant evaluation always of your thoughts, taking into account. Because why? Because it's in the power of the Holy Spirit, right? So there's a lot, I think, to think about. But one of them is that gets lost in this type of mindset is that self-evaluation. And I think that's application, on the application end. So you can imagine, without the correction of God's Word, that's what it does, right? It corrects us, or the filling of the Holy Spirit, you get just the opposite, and you become blinded to your own problems. You become blinded to your own failings, right? Shortcomings. And now all of a sudden what you're doing is you're sensitive to other people's problems, failures, shortcomings, lackings, right? Because there's just no application there. There's no self-evaluation. And that's really what this verse is referring to, because notice that it's talking about a comparison here. It says, how do you, why? It's asking the question, right? Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? In other words, hello. It's the one thing that you should notice, but you're not noticing it, right? And that's what I mean by when I say there's no application, no input of the truth here, because they're turning a blind eye to the fact that they need to grow up and stop worrying about everyone else, right? They need to remove the log out of their own eye, is what that's saying. And I think that's the log. So the high road for the Christian is not getting into other people's business. That's part of what this is all about. Not getting off into other people's business that we have no business being in. And that starts with that kind of that self-evaluation, or the opposite side is to evaluate. And when we start to look around on who we're going to evaluate, then we can easily get into someone else's business that we're technically not, we shouldn't be there. Shouldn't be there. We have no business being there, right? So, because once we do that, I think we start to make issues out of their business. We start to make a non-issue an issue. And that's how kind of judgment kind of rolls uphill or downhill, depending on how you look at it. But the non-issues, or the speck in the eye, become the issue. That's the one we blow up. Why? Because we've chosen to blow it up. We've chosen to pick it out and then expand on it. So to not judge, you know, that's a simple concept. But the reality is, it has to do with treating others, as we talked about, in the way you want to be treated, and also to live and let live. You've got to live your own life and allow other people to live their lives. I think that's a general Christian concept that we should all take into account. Live and let live, which means stay out of their business when we shouldn't be there. You know, there's a difference between helping someone and being critical of them. There's a difference between judging them and evaluating and looking down on them. Big difference. One, of course, would be filled with the Spirit, if we're going to talk from a biblical point of view. One would be out of fellowship, right? So, you know, we all have our own things that we can look to fix. I know I do. I think you all do too as well. We're human, right? We've got sin natures. So anyways, let's go to verse 4. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? So first, it's something that he sees, and now it's something that he says. So it's a little bit different. Remember, this is where the judgment gets kind of blown out of proportion, because now we're talking about it, right? We're saying something about it. We're mentioning it to other people. Now it's starting to spread, and now we have a bigger problem than we started with, right? So this is, I think that's one of the things this is bringing out. And that's how it happens, right? Blinded to our own issues, making an issue out of other people's. And I think speaking out of place about those issues. We're taking it to the step 2, 3, 4, and going on down the line. So, and what these verses are really pointing out, verses 3 and 4, I think they're just pointing out the obvious, right? Why do you see and talk about everyone else's issues but don't notice your own? That's the general question that the verses 3 and 4 are asking. You see the log, you see the speck, you talk about the speck, but you don't see the log and you don't address the log. And you don't even talk about the log, which is in your own eye. So that the obvious thing here is there's a problem with the person that's thinking this way. And they're not noticing the error of their way. They're not seeing it. And it's always, it's kind of strange to me that the people who do this the most always seem to have the most problems in their personal life. You ever notice that? I don't know if that's just a coincidence. I don't care if it's a small town. I don't care if it's a church. But when you get around a group of judgmental people that are very, very cliquish and judgmental, and they start to explain stuff about their own personal life, you're thinking, well, we're talking about the speck versus the log, right? And I'm not sure if it's just because they're trying to conceal what's going on in their own lives, so they project it on everyone else. That could be part of that issue, right? To not see into their own lives. But the reality is that I think part of that is the problem, right? We can talk about other people's problems all day, but the real reality is we need to figure out what problems we have and how to fix them. I mean, we all have health problems, family problems, personal problems, parenting problems, but when we don't look at ourselves when it comes to those things and look at everybody else, we're very, very critical about those things. See how that can kind of matriculate into a new category of discipline that we're bringing upon ourselves. So, and I, not necessarily directing that towards anybody here, but I'm making the point that we've been there, done that, and experienced this kind of thing before, right? So, and these are usually the ones that go to church just to check that box off, just to show their face and then go back to judging people. So anyways, here's verse 5. And guess what? No one in here falls in that category. So you should be glad of that. You're not box checkers. You're here on Wednesday. I mean, come on. Verse 5 says, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So you knew the word hypocrite had to pop up somewhere. I mean, I put it in the title. Here it is. This is where it is, right? Because as a Christian who attends church with any consistency, and then on the other hand views people in the way these verses are explaining, falls into this category. Hypocrite. Right there. And I like how this verse lays it out, because it's actually giving a two-step fix on how the hypocrite can fix his problem. Right here. Did you notice that? It's a good counseling session right here. First, take the log out of your own eye. Hello. You got to see the log, first of all, before you can fix anything. Me, you, whoever is the one that has the issue, right? Has the log. So you got to fix yourself first if you ever want to have any success fixing other people. I think that's what this is saying. Fix yourself first if you ever want to fix anyone else, because we like to try to fix and correct other people before we fix and correct ourselves. That's kind of the normal way to do things, right? At least if we're not growing up spiritually. And really, this verse is about what? Recognizing priorities in the spiritual life. Recognizing priorities. What's most important? Other people's problems, issues, things you don't like, or you? Your spiritual life. Your responsibility before God and His Word to carry it out in a way that is obedient. That's the real issue here, because guess what? It doesn't matter what they did or didn't do, or what you even think about it. What matters is what you do with it. What you do with it. That's really what matters. Listen what the word hypocrite means. It can be someone who says one thing and does another, which we've all done that. Or in this case, is a person who professes beliefs and opinions that he or she does not hold to in order to conceal his or her real feelings or motives. Well, that's kind of what I was speaking about earlier. There's a concealing going on. You know, as a discerning believer that is growing, I think we can understand and we need to be able to recognize this thing. There's a deeper problem going on. There's a deeper problem going on. There's got to be a little bit of mercy that we recognize when someone is judgmental. There's an underlying spiritual issue. And the way to resolve this is definitely not to react to the person that is judgmental. It's not to react. Definitely, that's the opposite, right? How we are to fix or at least look for resolution is through application. Through application. That's how we're to do that. Because they're definitely not in a position where they should be. They don't need two people in the same position. So it's kind of a distraction method that they're using. And this is where I think the inner spiritual life becomes disconnected from the outer life here. That's the real log that this is talking about. So it's a spiritual issue. All along, it's a spiritual issue. There's a lack of growth here, a lack of filling of the Holy Spirit, and a lack of application that's happening right here. And this really is what turns people off about the Christian church, about Christians. And it's funny because they're the ones that always give the bad name to Christians. They're the ones that have been disconnected from the spiritual life and aren't living biblically, aren't living as unto the Lord. They're the ones that give the name, the bad rap to the church all the time. It just happens that way. That's how it is, right? Because if we have the Word of God, which we do, and that Word clearly shows us how to take the log out of our eye, which I think it does, and we have a physical building to come here and study that and teach how to take the log out. I think we do, right? To show us how to do that. But our lives are not reflective of that. And we still can't see the log. Do you see the problem? We've got a place to do it. We've got the Word of God that tells us how to do it, but we're not doing it. That's kind of where the hypocritical mindset comes in. And I realize there's always some bad apples in a church, but I already mentioned the different scenarios there. So anyways, I think to remove the log means to recognize the need for spiritual food. There's a spiritual issue. There's a need. There's a malnourishment taking place. If there's nothing but judgment going on or being very critical when we walk into a place. There's a spiritual issue there, right? And that's what we really need to address. I mean, we're actually commanded to change our mind. Think differently. Look at this, Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and complete. Two commands there. That's why I highlighted them. Two commands. So if we can't see the log and we're not removing the log, we're not following these commands. That's what I'm trying to get at. This is telling us, do not be conformed to this world and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice there's a renewal process that the Word of God does to us. There's a renewal. Take the old and take it out and put the new in, which is the Word of God, truth. That's a swap. That's a trade that is taking out the bad and trading it in for the good. There's the transformation that's happening. In other words, now what you have in your heart is something to think with that actually glorifies God and will pass a test when you're in associated or the victim of judging. And that's why I highlighted them, because either they are or they're not happening. These things are not happening. Because, you know, think about it. If we're going somewhere and we're just going to not set the example, or at least attempt to set the Christian example, what are we doing? We're being conformed. We're being conformed to the world. Because that's what everyone does. Most people view things according to value, physical value, according to things, definitely not spiritual. But see, we're not called to do that because we're called to think differently than the world does. It's not about what you do, what you look like, what you wear, where you're from, right? That was a big one. Nazareth, right? It's not about that. It's not about the color of your skin. You know, each person has a soul, and we're called to witness. And if you're judgmental, when you include that judgmental nature when it comes to this area of God's plan for your life, you completely toss out any effective witness that you could ever possibly have. You know, I understand we're people. I get it, right? I understand. And you will get around some people that may frustrate you, may irritate you, may get on your nerves. All I can tell you is you better get in fellowship before you get into that environment. You better get into the confession mode before you get into the environment, because that's the only way you're going to be able to not only deal with the people, because they'll just crawl under your skin, but that's the only way you're going to be successful in a place that is, you know, indicative of you failing that test. So we want to be successful, right? But this is how to do it, I think, too. If we're not, we're just going to keep being conformed. Because all they're going to do is keep drawing reaction out of you, reaction and reaction. And there's no solution in that. There's just no solution. So if you're going into church and you don't feel welcomed, I would say that this particular verse is not being carried out. There's no transformation of thought happening. There is a lot of conforming to the world happening. You know, anybody can judge, right? So, and this is unfortunately, I think, where religion has taken people in our country. Religion has trumped Christianity. And it's taken people away from this transformation of thought, and everyone is conforming to the world, even though they are attending church. I know that you think that may not be possible, but that is very possible. As a matter of fact, it's happening. So we've got a very big problem, but what that does, I think, is it kind of gets them numb. There's a numbness or even a coldness towards God that we have now, because when there's no transformation of thought, there's no worship. There's no love aspect that's growing in that relationship towards God. There's that numbness there, kind of cold in nature. So, and that's a big problem. And the other part of that numbness is when you look to fix that problem, you look everywhere else but here. You look everywhere else but self. They're looking everywhere else how to fix the problem, but they're not looking at this verse right here. Their thinking isn't changing. So they're looking everywhere else on how to fix. They're looking at you, those darn biblical Christians. They're looking at the economy. They're looking at the you name it. I mean, we can get real political real fast on what we think is going to solve the problems. But that's what people are looking at, looking towards to solve the problems that a lack of spirituality has gotten us to in this country. And it's right here. This isn't being carried out. It's not being carried out. It's just not being followed, right? So anyways, that's just something. This is a good verse that I think went good with this. And here's verse 3. It says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." So, you know, here's Paul speaking about our subject. He really is speaking. He's speaking on our subject right here. Because thinking highly of yourself is definitely associated with judging. It is. It comes with the territory, right? You see where it says, It says more highly of himself than he ought to think. That's an important word right here, ought. This little word ought, I didn't highlight it for you, but you can see where it is. And what it's showing us is, it's showing us that there is an obligation for Christians when it comes to how you think. That's what it says. You're thinking more highly. In other words, you've passed the standard according to God's word than you should have. You've passed the mark. You've passed God's desire for you. You've blown past that. And what I mean by that, we've gone into the sinful area, right? So in a way, this is showing us our obligation. It's showing us our obligation, where we should think and how far we should think and what we should think about ourselves. If we get too far out of bounds on that, we've gone out of, our lane there. So, and this is what God expects of us. Ought. This is what you ought to do. This is what you ought to think. There is a standard that we are, at least I think we should be held to, hold ourselves accountable to. Because if we don't, then we're not examining. Examination of yourself doesn't just include sin. It includes your spiritual life. It includes your growth. It includes things like your relationships. I think relationships are a good gauge to see where you are spiritually. If every relationship is broken and shattered and drama in your life, well, then we need to reevaluate ourselves spiritually. It's not always everyone else's fault. I know we can get into that mode to where sometimes we think, this is everyone else's problem. But for the Christian, if we're going to resolve or have any resolution in those areas, we've got to look here first. Because you will never find resolution if you keep looking here. You'll never do it. It won't come. All resolution starts with us, with you. Whether that be showing mercy, giving grace, love, compassion, all these things come into play when we talk about resolution, because don't expect to receive it from whoever, right? We've got to look to yourself. And I don't mean that in a bad way, as in God wants you to do something burdensome. Because, he wouldn't be giving us these commands if it was a burden. God always gives us commands because he wants us to be, first of all, he wants us to be happy. He wants us to be happy. And he wants us to be better off than we were before. Now, if we don't follow these commands, that's where we begin to get into the area of not being happy. Because we get into the area of sin. Judging is a sin. Being critical is a sin. Right? Depending on how far you take that. So there is good behind God giving us something to do and to follow it out. It's so we don't make ourselves miserable, not only from thinking the thoughts that we've thought, but also from the discipline that we have to receive after the fact. So it's almost like a double whammy, right? We make ourselves miserable, and then all of a sudden now you're getting the discipline from the decisions that you made before that. So wow, don't do that, right? And God knows how to make us happy. He has a whole book on it. Because he knows what makes us unhappy. Sin. And there's a whole book about sin. And how to deal with sin. And what to do with sin. So, and that's why I think Paul mentioned this right here. Like he did. It says, at the very beginning, look what he says. It says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you. He's telling them this because he's been there, done that. Remember, he was a Pharisee that thought higher than anybody thought about himself than anybody else. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, right? He Hebrew of Hebrews. He was the top dog, and that's how he thought about himself. But he recognized, see, he's been on both sides of that, and we have actually too. The only reason we're here is because grace was given to us. That's it. Grace was given to Paul. He had a call, and God should have just took him home, right? But he didn't. He could have. He should have. We should all not be here. You ever think about that? We've been given grace to even be here physically. That's the first point of grace, that you were born. The second part was that you were given salvation and you came to the saving faith of salvation. That's two points of grace that we need to think about on not thinking more highly than ourselves than we should. You were given grace. And I was given grace to even do what we're doing, to even have the things that we have, to even experience the things that we are experiencing. That is, I think, much more nourishing and satisfying than not being in the Word of God or growing up spiritually. That's grace. Grace was given to you so you can be in a position to recognize things like this, right? So maybe show that grace to someone else. That's part of the solution here. Showing grace. Paul's calling it out right here. The grace was given to me, so I say to everyone among you to not think more highly of himself than he ought to think. So it's just understanding that none of us are worthy to God before he made us worthy for him, right? He's the one who's responsible to that. So if someone is maybe an unbeliever in a bad place, maybe try not to jump to conclusions so quickly and revert to where you came from. None of us are worthy. We all stand before the judgment seat of Christ when we are born in sin, right? In sin and condemned in that sin. And that's judgment in hell. That's where that's going. So grace had to be given to you at some point along the way for a second time for you to get out of that. You know, everybody's a prisoner to sin until they are saved by the grace of God. And I think that grace becomes more apparent as you grow up spiritually. It does. It becomes more clear. So, you know, as I read through these, I thought, well, maybe someone might think these verses are talking about salvation. I'm pretty sure none of you do, but let me just read verse 1. I'm going to go back just to show you it's not. It says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, as believers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. There's the responsibility right there. But notice that an unbeliever cannot and will not present their bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. They can't do it without being saved first. You got to be saved first before you're acceptable. That's the key here, right? And so I just wanted to point that out because that's where this is at. So, but look at this, what this is saying. The contrast. Instead of thinking more highly, instead of being judgmental, what does it say? Have sound judgment. This is actually one Greek word. It means to be prudent with a focus on self-control, to be reasonable, sensible, serious. That's what it means here to have sound judgment. So Paul's saying instead of going off the cuff and judging, he's saying, hold on a minute and have this sound judgment with self-control. You know, there's a reservation there that comes with holding maybe some thoughts captive that we could otherwise let go and cast those thoughts onto people, right? So there's some reservation there. There's some prudence in this word. To me, that means some wisdom to know about what to do and when not to do or what not to do. What not to say, possibly. You know, we gotta think about those things. Self-control is a big one. And this is clearly showing that we are involved in making good decisions based on the Word of God. That's what it's telling us right here, very clearly. So there's a big contrast here. Truth in the soul versus judging someone because of a lack of truth in the soul. That's really what it boils down to, doesn't it? What's in the soul to think with to be able to make decisions on? If there's not much there, there's a lot of judging happening. I came across this picture and I thought it was funny. It says, thinking is difficult. That's why most people judge. By Carl Jung. And I think he wasn't a counselor, but he was a psychologist, I think. And a Swiss psychologist. But this is funny. It kind of struck me as, you know, this is kind of what we're dealing with, because if there's nothing to think with, you're going to judge. You're going to judge people. If there's nothing there to think with, judging comes out. That's why we've got to have something in our soul, because you're going to judge if there's no application and nothing to think off of when it comes to the truth of God's Word. So I think that's a good place to stop, and we'll pick up with this next class. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the Word. Thank you for being the God you are, who is always gracious, faithful, merciful to us. And we just pray that we can begin to see through the eyes of the Holy Spirit more and more as we grow, as we learn, as we trek through this life, and to be more obedient, so we can make it to the end successfully. We thank you, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.